To hear now God's word from
the epistle of Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all, I pray as we look at the gospel, I pray your Spirit would not only give us eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to embrace, but that the gospel would never grow old. The very fact that we rehearse the gospel and Christ and these matters over and over and over and over, just as your word does, Lord, again, I pray, may it never be old, may it never grow old, but may it always thrill us and delight us and give us hope and encouragement. So I pray, as we look at Galatians 1, a chapter we haven't looked at in a number of years, Lord God, do a wonderful work in our hearts, in our faith. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since I put our series on the Lord's Supper on hold, I thought with Good Friday and with Easter just around the corner, just a few weeks away, I thought it'd be good for us to pause and look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this way, we can see why Good Friday and why Easter are in fact such wondrous news. Now, as the book of Galatians opens here, we find the Apostle Paul is in fact fighting mad. His anger really is similar to what happens when you take a stick and you walk up to a hornet's nest. And you give that nest a good whack. Because that's what certain men, we call them Judaizers, had done to the gospel. And in a sense to Paul thereby. You hit that nest and those wasps, they're mad, aren't they? You're threatening to destroy their nest, their offspring, their home, their safety. And so, likewise, when false teachers introduced their version of the gospel into not just Jerusalem, because that's really where they started, but into the churches in the whole region of Galatia, when they introduced their quote-unquote different gospel, as Paul calls it, which was a gospel of Christ plus self-effort, it literally threatened the Galatians at the very root of their hope of salvation. It threatened them at the very root of their relationship with God. And that got Paul fighting mad. And that's the very tenor with which he opens this gospel. In other words, That which got the Apostle Paul so hot under the collar is the startling reality that any other gospel than the pure biblical apostolic gospel is no good news at all. Any change, any modification, any addition, any tweaking whatsoever, however slight, makes what was the gospel into a false gospel. It becomes no good news at all. In other words, it is absolutely essential, and this is what Paul is getting at, it is absolutely essential that we get the gospel right. In fact, permit me to say it in this way. If we don't get the gospel right, which is the good news that Christ has done it all for us, then Good Friday and Easter offer us no hope, because instead we have taken the burden of our salvation right onto our own shoulders. It's all been placed on us. And so, what better place to sort of pave the ground for Good Friday and Easter coming up? What a better place to begin a discussion of the extraordinary importance of getting the gospel right and discussing the true gospel versus false gospels than starting actually in a little bit towards the middle, not quite in the middle of the book of Galatians. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16, where Paul really lays it out here. In Galatians 2, 16, Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Galatians 2:16 can be considered to be the very theme verse of Galatians. It goes right to the heart of what the true gospel is all about. And observe in that verse, Galatians 2:16, that Paul uses the term justified twice in one verse. That should alert us. He uses it twice in a single verse. That should alert us how central this concept, this word, really is, justified. But what does this word justified or justification refer to? What's this all about? Why should this fancy word really mean so much to us? Why is it something to get hot under the collar about when it's threatened? Well, you see, justification is all about you and God. You want a topic that's relevant? Well, how about the topic of you and your Creator? Justification is all about how you become right with God. Maybe even right now, there's somebody in your life, a relative, a family member, somebody at work, some neighbor that you're not right with. And you know what it's like to have a relationship that just, there's something wrong. There's enmity in that relationship. Well, justification is all about becoming right in a relationship, restoring relationships. And in this case, it's about becoming right with God. Justification is all about how you enter into a relationship with the God with whom you will spend eternity and being able to spend eternity with Him. In other words, justification is at the very heart of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus this word, maybe some would call it a $10 word, this biblical word should matter to you more than anything else in all the universe, because it's all about how you're made right with God. You see, there's a problem in this world. There is a problem of cosmic proportions, a problem which involves the biggest predicament which you and every single human being face. Any other problem in this world which you can possibly conceive of pales in comparison. You know, if you were to go around town and ask people what they believe to be the biggest problem that they are facing, some may say medical issues, some may say financial issues, other may say it's the upcoming elections. You know, there's Trump and there's Sanders, and some of you already are making faces. You see how big this is to us? We're fighting over these issues. They're so big to us. Others, take climate change. If you saw in the Oscar awards, Leonardo DiCaprio, in his acceptance speech, he was so worked up. He presented that climate change is the number one threat to humanity. And he became so impassioned presenting his case that the orchestra had to start playing music saying, okay, you're done, time to move on. And he kept going. He was so burdened to get the message across. Climate change, it's the number one threat. Others might say it's terrorism and ISIS, and the list goes on and on. But how many people on the street do you think would actually answer that the biggest problem that we face has to do with God and eternity? Who on the street would, how many people in churches would even say, you know, that's the number one problem facing humanity? So here's what we've lost sight of, both as a society as well as each one of us individually. The biggest problem looming over mankind, both as a society and as individuals, the biggest threat to each and every one of us is that God is holy, holy, holy. And you and I are sin, sin, sin. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, your iniquities, your sin has made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden His face from you. And worse yet, there is coming a day when you are going to find yourself standing before the holy God. The God who is holy and just, and He is going to judge each and every single one of us by the standard of His absolute perfect holiness. Jesus laid out the standard in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Furthermore, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die." And after that comes judgment. Bernie Sanders versus Trump versus Cruz pales in significance. That is just a little tick on the face of history compared to this. And this then is exactly where the good news of Friday, Good Friday, and the gospel of Jesus Christ enters into our human dilemma, enters into the whole picture. Jesus did for us that which we cannot do. He lived an absolutely perfect life of obedience to God. Plus, He offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice, paying for our sins in full, thereby totally and completely satisfying God's judgment, and He did it for us. For us. And "for us" is a biblical phrase, by the way. As a result of Christ's work, there is absolutely, this is such good news. I want you to hear this. As a result of what Christ did, there is absolutely nothing remaining to be done in terms of making us right with God. This is what Paul's getting at. Christ did it all. There is nothing which anyone can add to his perfect work. Has this really, my dear Christians, has this really begun to impact how you relate to and how you walk before God each and every day? Christ truly did it all. There is nothing you can add. And so the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about what He did. It's what He did for us as our substitute 2,000 years ago. What He did so completely and perfectly that absolutely nothing remains for us to do except to believe and trust. And this brings us back to that eternally important word, biblical word, justification. Remember, justification is all about sinners being made right with God, being restored to Him in a relationship of love and acceptance. Justification is all about how you become right with God and become secure in His unwavering love and acceptance. Not love that's here, gone, here, gone, here, gone, based on your performance. Unwavering love and acceptance. And Scripture is very, very clear regarding this gospel truth. We are justified, we are made right with God, not because of what we do. Not through our own efforts. That's exactly what Paul was fighting. That's exactly what this false gospel that was being brought into the region of Galatia was all about. It's not our own efforts. Our relationship with God is based upon what Christ has done and what He exclusively has done for us. And if you really think about this, you'll realize that this really is good news, not good advice. All the other religions of the world, all the self-help books and self-help programs, they're like, here's what you need to do. Here's how you keep your New Year's resolutions. Here's how you get healthy, how you lose weight, how you do this, how you do that, how you become a better person, how you have good relationships. Everything else in the world is works. That's what we mean by self-improvement, by the way. It's all works. But the gospel is not a message of what you have to attain. It's not a message about what you have to do. In other words, the way in which we are saved, the way in which we become right with God and enter into the joy of His love and favor is by looking away from ourselves. But that's our natural tendency. We keep our focus inward and on ourselves. Instead, we place our faith, we place our trust exclusively in Christ and what He has done again for us. And we look to Christ, not just once at a time of conversion. We look to Christ and rely on what He has done each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. This is the gospel. This is what justification is all about, being made right with God. The gospel is that we are saved by grace alone, we don't add, through faith alone, we don't add, in Christ alone, we don't add. And it is this which the Galatian church, those believers under the influence of these men, were turning away from. In fact, they were turning towards a gospel which, in fact, was no gospel, no good news at all, because it was a message of Christ plus your efforts. It was a message of Christ plus works. And thus, it's no wonder then, when you consider what the gospel really is, what justification really is all about, what the work of Christ is all about, is it no wonder then that Paul was so shocked when he received the news from Galatia? And thus he wrote, verses 6 and 7, I'm astonished, after hearing such good news, right? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. And then he adds, not that there is another one, Paul was genuinely shocked that the Galatians, not only at their departure from the gospel, but he was shocked at how quickly their departure took place. And by the way, that should be a warning to all of us. If they could depart that quickly, having had the Apostle Paul preach in their church, imagine that. If they could depart so quickly, I wonder how quickly we just might be susceptible to the same thing. And we have to understand that Paul's response of anger and his response of astonishment was tempered by his love and concern for the Galatians. This may be, on one sense, a letter of shock and a letter of outrage at the Judaizers and what they were doing. But at the same time, this whole letter is filled with his love and his incredible concern for that church, for those believers. We see his love and concern for them, not only in the fact that he went out of his way to confront them like this, but also that he worked so hard in this letter to bring them back to what we might call the straight and the narrow. Now, this falling away of the Galatians from the gospel of free grace, well, he lays out two very grave consequences that it results in. We see these two consequences in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, first of all, you'll see that he says they were turning away from God himself. By just tweaking the gospel, they were actually turning away from God himself. And secondly, it resulted in their becoming devoted to a different gospel. A different gospel. And that's going on today. That very thing's going on today on the airwaves. You've heard me say this before. I have to keep saying it. So much of what's called Christian television is a different gospel. I'm serious about this, and so many giant ministries. So first of all, the first thing that Paul lays out here in verse 6 is, as he says, they were so quickly deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ. So quickly deserting him who had called them in the grace of Christ. That's utterly shocking. They're deserting God. That's the ramifications. This is not a small little theological quibble taking place here. The word translated as deserting in our ESVs in verse 6, that word translated as deserting has the idea of one changing their allegiance from one nation to another, one country to another. It has the idea of switching sides in the middle of a war. And so you get the idea here that Paul is essentially, using that particular word that he uses, you get the sense that he's essentially saying, you're spiritual traitors regarding God himself and Christ. And thus, what they were actually beginning to do was trust in themselves and their own efforts rather than trusting in Christ and what he did. And that then put them on the path of abandoning God's grace as well as Christ's saving work. And so in verse 6, Paul reminds them that they had been called in the grace. Key word, in the grace of Christ. You see, grace, rather than self-effort, is the only basis upon which we can live in God's love and favor. And you know what grace is, right? Grace is receiving something good. It's receiving something good that we neither earned nor do we deserve it. But when you start to add to grace, well, you begin to fall away from God as well as from grace because you start trying to earn yourself. And that's exactly what Paul describes later in Galatians. He describes in chapter 5 and verse 4 where Paul says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. In other words, they're now seeking to be made right with God by their obeying the Old Testament law. That's what began to happen, by their works. And he says, that has severed you from Christ. So already we can begin to see just how incredibly important maintaining a grip on the true gospel really is. Any modification, any addition, any tweaking whatsoever makes what was the gospel, according to God's word right here, makes what was the gospel into a false gospel, and thus it becomes no good news, no gospel at all. Now the second lapse found here in verse 6, Paul says they were turning to a different gospel. So on the one hand, they're abandoning, they're deserting God. On the other hand, they're turning to a different gospel. And we have to be careful here, because if we stop at verse 6, that is his words that they're turning to a different gospel, one can wrongly assume that there are other gospels. So he says a different gospel, so you might think, oh, then there's other gospels and I get to pick and choose which one I want to go with. No, Paul doesn't allow you to continue in that thought, because if you look at verse 7, Paul adds, not that there is another one, okay? There really is only one gospel in all the universe. In other words, what Paul's getting at is that to divert even in the slightest from the good news of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to deviate even in the slightest from that does not lead to an acceptable variation on the good news of Christ. Rather, it leads to having no good news at all, because now you're arrived back at the burden of self-effort. The burden of self-effort. And perhaps you're wondering, well, what's so bad about self-effort? I like to get involved. I like to sort of help Jesus along. The answer is, you can never do enough. If you really, really, really think about, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, you can never do enough to make yourself right with God, with a holy God. You will find yourself under a burden of striving, a burden that will crush you, because as Paul goes on to say a little bit later in chapter 2, if you start down that path of performance, of obeying God's law, you have to obey every single little bit of God's law, flawlessly, perfectly. God doesn't have this sort of scale. Well, you've done just enough. Okay, you made it. You just tipped the scales enough. No, it's all or nothing. And thus Paul goes on in verse 7 to state that the Judaizers, these men who had come in with this false gospel, that the Judaizers who were troubling them with this false gospel, that they were in fact, as he says, they were distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that word distort here in verse 7 is very illuminating regarding false gospels and what they end up doing. The word distort here in verse 7 means to reverse. In fact, it means to change the order, to turn things inside out, front to back and back to front, is what that word distort actually means, the original Greek word. And thus, way back in the early days of the church father Jerome stated that this word distort means to set behind what is in front and to put in front what is behind. So when it comes to the gospel, one thing always has to come in front of the other. That is, there is a cause and there's an effect. When it comes to the gospel, there's a cause and there's an effect. In other words, there's a very specific order to the gospel and to becoming right with God, as well as staying in His favor. But if you reverse the order, you reverse the cause and the effect, then there's no longer good news. In fact, it's no longer even the gospel. And so the critical question which all of this raises is this. Does God first love you and call you? And as a result, you respond, you love Him in turn? Is that how it works? Or is it that you first come to God and you first try to live a good life, and if your performance is good enough, then God will respond positively and love you and accept you? Which is first? God towards you, or do you make all the efforts and then God responds? That's what that word distort is really getting at. It's raising that question. So which is it? Does God do all the work, and as a result of His doing, He loves you and accepts you? Or do you first have to perform, and then He will respond, and then He owes you His love because of what you've done? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle John actually shows us that there is in fact an order to these things. There's a cause and there's effect. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Isn't that's just one of the most beautiful verses? We love because He first loved us. Remember, this is about cause and effect then. This is about getting the order right, and thus it's about getting the gospel right. If we reverse the order, we end up, as Paul says, deserting God. We end up with no gospel at all. Again, does God accept us in Christ, and then out of sheer gratitude, we live a life of obedience? Or do we first live a good life, and then God accepts us? Let's get a little more personal in all of this. What is it in your day-to-day living? What is it that in your day-to-day living that you base your acceptance upon with God upon? Each and every day, what are you basing your relationship with God on? What is it in your daily life that you believe causes God to either smile upon you or frown upon you? Most Christians today rely upon their, if I can say it this way, upon their sanctification. How holy you've been that day. How much progress you have made. Most Christians rely on their acts of obedience and good deeds and avoiding sin and so forth. We tend to rely on that as the basis of our justification with God. It's just what sin within us naturally heads towards, my doing, right? And so what we end up doing then is basing our acceptance or rejection on how holy we believe we've been acting at the moment. I read 5 chapters of my Bible this morning, and I prayed for 45 minutes. I shared Christ with 2 of my coworkers, and it's not even lunchtime. Boy, God is pleased with me today. Isn't that how we tend to operate? And then there's the opposite. Even before I left for work today, I yelled at my wife and I yelled at my kids. And I'm so angry right now, I can't even pray. I'm afraid that if the Lord were to return right now, I wouldn't make it into heaven. Isn't that how we live, how we think? But can you see that that is a works, a performance-based justification? This is a works, a performance-based gospel. It's getting that order of things reversed. And the bottom line then is, there's no good news at all in that. Listen, the gospel, that word gospel actually means good news. It's the good news that our acceptance with God is totally and completely based upon what Christ alone did for us 2,000 years ago. He lived an absolutely perfect, flawless, God-pleasing life in our place. And He, on the cross, offered up a full, complete sacrifice. Payment for all of our sins. And the gospel then is all about sinners freely receiving. Freely means you don't perform and then you get it. The gospel is all about sinners freely receiving from God that which we can never attain through our own efforts. Christ did every last drop of the work needed to fully please and satisfy God. And there is absolutely nothing left for us to add. And because Christ did it all for us, the gospel is the good news that when I place my faith in what Christ has done for me, I am now accepted by God forever and ever and each and every day from now with no end. But if you embrace a gospel of Christ plus your own efforts, then Good Friday is no longer so good. Because you're still under the burden of your trying to do good enough. You're still under the burden of your trying to make up for your sins, of doing penance, might be a term we could use, and not a single one of us can pull that off. And furthermore, if it's Christ plus your own efforts, well, there's no Easter good news either. Because if the work of salvation is not finished, because you're still trying to add to that, if the work of salvation isn't finished, then that means Christ is still in the grave. And so here's what Paul's getting at in Galatians 1. Any change, any modification, any tweaking, however slight, makes what was the good news of the gospel into a false gospel, and it becomes no gospel, no good news at all. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for champions of the faith like the Apostle Paul, who, when he saw the gospel under attack, he took out his sword and fought for the truth. Wrote letters like Galatians. Lord God, we confess that we live in an age where we say doctrine is bad because it divides people. Yes, doctrine divides. It divides truth from error, eternal damnation from the only way of true salvation. Lord God, we want to be tolerant. We want to be nice. And there's times and places to be that way, but Lord, don't let us be that way when it comes to the gospel, because you're not this way. Lord, help us to get the gospel right, not just intellectually. It begins there. Lord, help it then to filter into our heart. So each and every day, as we blow it, we look to Christ and not to our performance. And Lord God, thereby, as it sinks into our heart, may that good news of Christ having done it all for us, Lord, may that good news fill us so with gratitude for what Christ has done, that it becomes a holy desire for us to live for God's glory and to obey, to express our gratitude. Oh Lord God, may you, Lord Jesus Christ, may you receive all the glory and praise and credit. Keep us from trying to take some of the credit ourselves. Lord, help us to rest in you and you alone for your praise and glory and our peace of heart and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.